Good morning, church. Are you awake? Alive in Christ. Amen? Alive. Maybe not awake, but alive. Wow. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in beautiful worship this morning. As you know, here at Point Loma, we put a lot of prayer and a lot of time into our worship experience because we believe that that is why we're here. We're here to worship our Almighty God. And it's easy to just simply come here and go through the motions, but we believe that God is here with us. His Holy Spirit is present and will work in our lives and our hearts if we accept and acknowledge its presence. We sang the song, "You Are the Light of the World." One of the things we've been talking about is that God, His love, everything that God has done from the very beginning is done in love. And everything that exists in this universe is an expression of God's love. God is love. And fortunately, as we've talked about in the past couple of weeks, that we were separated from that love. And we are trying to regain that love. One of the greatest quests in our daily lives, whether we acknowledge or believe it or not, is that we have this big hole in our soul that was taken in the garden, and it needs to be filled. And we try in so many different ways to fill that hole in our soul. We do it through all kinds of addictions, through all kinds of relationships, through all kinds of things, and owning things and buying things and stuffing that hole. But that hole is God. We need to replace that hole, rather, with God. And we can try. As some of us have lived a little longer, we know that the longer you live, the more things that you have tried to put in place of God. And it doesn't pay in the end. That ultimately, we need to fill that void with God's presence, His very holiness. I've talked before about the fact that the Bible very clearly states that we are the living temple of God. God resides in us. I know that's hard to grasp. That concept is very difficult to grasp. And yet Jesus Himself repeated over and over again that He came to this earth to establish His Father's kingdom. And that kingdom is in us. People get off on tangents. They become pantheists. They get into this idea that, you know, that there's this little spark of God inside all of us, and all we have to do is search for it and find it. That's much of your mysticism is caught up in that whole idea of meditating until you come in touch with that center, that centeredness, that God that's within you. The whole theme of Star Wars is the idea that there's a force inside of you. Pop psychology has bought into that concept. But I can assure you that if you go searching for that inner God, that inner spark of divinity, you will at the end come up empty-handed. Because that spark of divinity does not exist within us. In fact, by nature, we are on the dark side. We are not walking in the light. Unless we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we step into the fire, as we talked about last week, we step into the light, it is only then that we come in contact with the God of the universe. And so we have to ask ourselves then, of course, I'll ask you the question again, what is your view of God? Do you have a healthy view of God? I've discovered that over the years, whenever I sit down and talk with people, it doesn't matter if they're Christians or if they're atheists or agnostics or whatever they are, secularists, they always have an opinion of who God is. There's a cute little commercial I noticed on television. I can't remember who it is, but these two people are walking away from the camera, and one says to the other, God's really going to get us for this. I think those are the words. And the other person responds, well, He's not going to get you because you're an atheist. You know, the idea is you need to believe in a God. And if you believe in a God, then you can see Him and you can envision Him as very real in your life. But not just envision Him, but you can interact with Him. And this is the whole quest throughout the Word, throughout God's Word, is that God is seeking to be near us, and He is near us. The unfortunate thing is we throw up barriers. Unfortunately, we as humans from the very beginning have been running from God. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did? They ran and hid. Isn't that true? And I think in our own little ways, we do that. We might do it on a daily basis, maybe not as much on a daily basis. Maybe we're more like Jonah. When we get called to do something, that's when we run. We're happy with God as long as we don't have to do anything. If we can just sit there and just sort of take in the glory and the presence of God. But sometimes God asks us to grow. He asks us to mature. And so we have to step into the light. We have to step into His glory, His very presence, as Moses did. And willing to go into the very presence, the very holiness of God. And yes, it is a bright, life-changing experience. And it doesn't ever leave us the same. I can guarantee you that once you determine and once you decide to step into the light, into the very presence of God, you will never be the same person again. And the Bible is full of stories of people that have stepped into the presence of God and their lives have been changed. Do they become pure and holy and perfect? No. But they do change. Their lives maybe at times may be imperceptible, but over time you realize that God has worked in their lives and the Holy Spirit has changed their hearts. And you can see a traumatic change in their lives. The title of my sermon today addresses another view of God, and that is that many times we see God as distant, that He is far away, He is unreachable, that He, in fact, there are theories and there are philosophies that have been taught within Christianity and also outside of Christianity that God came and He created this world and then He went off to a distant corner of the universe and He is just sort of doing His own thing out there and He left us to do our own thing. And that's what we're doing. We're doing the best we can. That's sort of the absent God syndrome. How many of you would, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you kind of waver on the verge of that? You know, I struggle so hard in this world, I hardly know if God's even there. I'm so caught up in my own struggles for survival or my own issues that go on in my life that God seems at times to be very distant. To be honest with you, I waver in and out of that sometimes. It depends on what I'm going through. Somebody said to me this last week, and it really struck me, that when they were growing up, they were raised to believe that doubt was a sin. Well, if you don't doubt something and then come to a conclusion, how are you going to grow? Doubt is not a sin. Doubt is simply asking God, as many of the writers of the Bible did, God, what's going on? You know, doubt is not a sin. It's what you do with that doubt and the answers that you come to, the conclusions that you come to. That's what helps your faith grow. So without doubt, it's questionable if there's faith. Think about that. One leads to the next step. You question, you answer, you get an answer, you move to the next level of your growth and your experience with God. God doesn't ask us to just sort of blindly follow along. He gives us evidence. He speaks to us. He has a relationship with us. He has a living relationship with us. And that's what I would like for us to share and to talk about again this morning. Once again, it's important for us, in order for us to have a healthy faith, we need to have a healthy view of God. And if you have an unhealthy view of God, you're going to be struggling and stuttering and falling and tripping along in your relationship with God. And so it is our quest as Christians to better know and to better understand God, to know Him. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that's right at the very center of our mission here in this church. Our statement is to know God better. And there are many ways that we can get to know Him better because God is constantly reaching out to us. He's seeking to have that closeness, that relationship that all of us so desire and yet we run from so often. I guess I would ask you the question, and I think I started off this morning by sort of pointing this out, but I would ask you this morning, are you asleep? Depends, you know, whether there was a Starbucks on the way to church, right? Are you awake this morning? And I'm not speaking of your your physical awakeness. I'm speaking of your spiritual awakeness. Are you conscious? Are you aware of what's going on around you? Are you alert? It's interesting. My son is a paramedic, a fireman. And one of the routines that I've noticed that since I've been involved over the years in coming up on accidents or in the middle of an accident, never caused any, but I've been in accidents. I've driven a lot over the years. And one of the things I noticed that when the firemen or the EMTs or even the policemen or somebody that has a knowledge of what to do, the first thing they check on somebody who's been in an accident or who's in the car that they remove, they try to decipher whether they're conscious or not. And one of the ways that they're able to do that, I've never tried it because I don't know how, is to look at the pupil or the eye. You know, they'll open the eyelid and they'll shine a light and they'll try to see what kind of a reaction response they get. They want to see if that person is conscious or unconscious, asleep or awake. And then after that, they will ask, to see if they're aware of their surroundings. They'll ask them questions like, what is your name? What just happened? Because they're trying to see if the mind is engaged, if it's aware of its surroundings. So I would ask you this morning, are you aware of your surroundings this morning? Are you aware of who you're sitting next to? Are you aware of where you are this morning? Okay? And then, of course, they go further even beyond that. They will check for any kind of alertedness, any physical responses to see if the nervous system has been damaged. You know, if the feet move, the hands move, they ask you to move your hand or your thumb or say something or respond or they'll ask you, you know, different questions about who your mother is or, you know the routine. You've probably seen it. Those of us that grew up watching Emergency or whatever those shows were on TV, you know, they have a routine that they go through to check. And of course, it reminded me this morning at about 5:30, I was aware. We have four dogs in the house right now. Hopefully today we'll lose at least one or two of them. It's like coming home to a dog kennel. You know, when you come in the door, they're just jumping and leaping on you and trying to get your attention. You know, I just love it, though. I mean, it's nice to be greeted like that, you know. It's great. And one of those isn't my wife, you know. She's busy. She works at home, and so, you know, it's the dogs that are jumping on me. And, I became aware just sort of vaguely in my fogginess of early morning. I'm not an early riser, and I sensed that I wasn't sure if it was a dream that I was having or if it was for real. There was some distant barking. And I remember being very foggy and not sure. And then my mind began to wake up a little and I realized that yes, there was barking going on. And I thought, oh man, you know, pestering the neighbors so early in the morning, you know, and I know which side of the house they're barking on. So that's right next to the window of the neighbors. And I just couldn't get my body to respond and get up and just, you know, fortunately the barking stopped. And then a few minutes later, there was scratching on my door. And so then that was louder and I was more awake and I began to assess of whether I needed to stop the scratching for fear that the door will be ruined or whether I should respond to it. But if I respond to it, then I'll get leaped on and licked and you know, the whole routine that dogs like to do every morning, especially when they're in a pack mentality. You know, you're part of the pack, you know. When I eat, they have to eat. Even if it's just a crumb, they got to be assured that they're part of the pack, and I'm part of that pack. I guess by default I'm kind of the leader of the pack. I don't know, but I sense that you know in this experience of waking up, you know, in the morning, that there are different levels of awareness and different levels of being awake, and then of course the alert experience was when I realized that a pair of my good shoes had somehow been taken out of a box in my bedroom, and I tripped over it as I went down the hall, and that had literally been ripped to shreds. So now I was really alert. I was awake. You ruined my shoes. I can't wear them this morning. They're torn to shreds, you know. I'm mumbling around myself, you know, I think I'm going to take you all to the pound, you know how that is. And then my wife goes, okay, go ahead and take them. Oh, no, I won't do that. You know, you love them, right? In spite of what they do. Being alert, being conscious, being aware, I believe, is something that we cannot take for granted. And if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll see in the last book of the Bible written by John, an example of this process of being aware, being alert spiritually. John is speaking to the churches there during his time period. And if you want to read them there, the letters that he wrote to the seven churches, beginning with Ephesus. But the one in particular, I think, that relates to us. In fact, it's the last church. It's the church of Laodicea. And it is the final church that appears on the screen, on the time chart, at the end of this world's history. And you would think this church, having access to the scriptures and all of God's revelations and prophecies, that this church would be the church that's alive, that's aware, that's alert, that, you know, is stimulated by the events taking place around it. But in fact, it's a church that's asleep. You know? It isn't aware. Oh, it's aware, maybe. And it might even be, on the verge of being alerted. But so often, when people cry wolf, wolf, wolf all the time, you know the old story, that people become sort of calloused almost. And they say, oh yeah, we've heard that before, you know, we've heard all those things, you know, those prophecies, and they've happened and they've come and gone, and all these things that we're warned about. And so they sort of shut their minds off, and they become almost asleep. And it's easy to become too calloused. But the point here that I want to point out is that this church, let's take a look at it. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And this is to the angel of the church of Laodicea. And this is a message, a letter from Pastor John. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. And I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not really realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and enter and eat with him and be with him. Do you see what's happening here? This is God, and he's our EMT. In a sense, he's looking at the church and he's saying, let me check for life. Oops, he's asleep. You know, let me check for any vital functions. Well, barely. And he's got a heartbeat, but he's not functioning very well. So what happens is, he says, listen, he assesses the situation, he takes a look at it, and he says, this is what you need. And you see the list here? Let me get my page turned here. He says, okay, what you need is, well, let's just read from verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, so the assessment is that you're barely alive. You're neither dead nor alive. You're kind of in between, kind of a la-la land, you might say, okay? I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I am acquainted with wealth, and do not, okay, let's see. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's the assessment, okay? Here's what you need. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Gold refined in the fire is what kind of gold? It's pure gold, okay? It's gold that has been heated to a point where all the impurities and the flux that you put in the gold are spun off, and you have pure gold. It's gold refined in the fire. It's not fun to live in the fire, is it? And yet, throughout the scriptures, we find God calling his children into the fire. Fire is symbolic of God's purity. It's symbolic of his power. It's symbolic of his holiness. It's symbolic of his presence. Moses was called into the fire on the mountain. And in the fire on the mountain, what did he experience? He experienced the very presence of God's holiness. And in experiencing God's holiness, he discovered God's will for him and his people. And in being in God's presence, he shone with a holiness, a glow, a bright light that was so bright that when he came down off the mountain, the people knew that he had been with God because he was reflecting the glory of God. All right? And so we are to be refined by God's power, by his Holy Spirit. When Jesus left this earth, he said, "I'm leaving," as we read in the text, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit descended upon God, that small group of Christians there in the upper room. How did it come? It said they heard a mighty rushing wind, but they fell in tongues of fire. Do you see the symbolism there? The presence of God is symbolized by fire, by brightness, by light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." If you're going to be a Christian, you have to be a light on a hill. You see? Like one of these lighthouses along the coast that sends out a light, a warning. We are here to be the light to the world. All right? And then it goes on. It says, "I am rich and I am acquainted with wealth, but do not need." Okay, you're saying you don't need anything. "But you're pitiful, you're blind, you're naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. Rich in God's righteousness and his holiness and his purity. And white clothes." White clothes are symbolic of being what? Pure. The righteousness of Christ covers us. White purity of Christ covers us. And we can stand before God's very holiness, his very presence. And that's because Christ's death on the cross forgave us our sins. And he covers us with his righteousness. We don't have any righteousness that can cover us. We're naked, it says very clearly. Be covered by the righteousness to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, our spiritual nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so that you can see. You see, the salve that God wants to put into our eyes is understanding that comes through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. So we have to be conscious. We have to be aware of what's going on around us spiritually, aware of what's going on in the body of Christ. We need to be aware of what the Bible has to say. We have to study the Bible to prove and to test the things that are happening in the world around us and the life around us. And so he says that we are to put on the righteousness. We are to put the salve in our eyes so that we can see truth for what it is. And then he says, verse 19, "For those who I love, I rebuke and discipline." Have you ever been rebuked and disciplined by God? Anybody? Some of you are saying yes, but are you aware that may be from God? Because we're so good at attributing our pain and our suffering or our difficulties or whatever, our struggles, we attribute them to Satan. We're so good at assessing Satan's damage in our lives. Isn't that true? Whenever something bad happens, you go, "Oh, well, that was Satan." You know? Imagine if you tried that on your parents. Every time your parent tried to discipline you, say, "Oh, that's Satan." Boy, parents would say, "I think I need to take this child to a counselor, a child counselor or something." You see, not everything that comes our way is intended or comes from the world or from Satan. Sometimes God is trying to teach us. He's trying to help us to grow. And yes, that some of those times we have doubt in our minds. Yeah, we wonder, hey, where is this coming from? Is this coming from the Lord? Is it coming from Satan? Come on, all of us have thought that. we wonder. But remember, it's by faith. It's by faith that we hold on to God through those times, through the difficult times. Think about Job. Here's Job. He was faithful to God. He did everything right. He God blessed him. And then all of a sudden, everything disappears. Everything. His family is gone. His wealth is gone. He's covered with sores. He's on the verge of what he thinks is death. And people come to him and say, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he goes, "No, Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You see, that's the kind of faith that all of God's people throughout time and throughout history have developed. You see, they see another land, they see another place, they see a better land that God has prepared. And Jesus very clearly said, listen, I have to leave here. I'm going to have to leave you folks, you disciples. You followed me, but now I have to leave. Because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit won't come. And so Jesus he switched places with the Holy Spirit, in a sense. He went back to his Father. And in place of his presence with the disciples, he sent the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit that the disciples received there in the upper room. The power of the Holy Spirit came down upon them. A fire of God ascended on them, and they became incredible witnesses to the power of God in the world. And see? They became alert. Alert's beyond conscious. Alert is beyond being aware. Alert is taking action. It's standing up. It's saying, under the power of God, I'm okay. Yes, I've been beat down. Yes, I've been hurt. Yes, there's been things that have happened to me. But by God's grace and by my faith and my trust in God, I am alive. I'm alert in Christ Jesus. You see that? Regardless of what's happening to me, sit around and psychoanalyze everything that's happened to you in your life. That's not what God wants us to do. Yes, we need to do that. We need to sit down. We need to meditate and think upon what's happening and assess what's happening in our lives. A lot of times, the stuff that happens in our lives, we bring on ourselves. And a lot of times, we don't deserve it. It comes from the outside. All right? But in all things... Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and all the ways, what? To trust in the Lord. And He's going to direct you. So even when things are bad, trust in the Lord. When you've lost practically everything this earth can provide you, trust in the Lord. When things are good, trust in the Lord. When anything and everything that happens to you in life, always trust in the Lord. And some of you would say, well, Pastor, You don't understand. You have no idea what I've been through in my life. I've been through absolute misery, devastation, loss of family, loss of job, loss of everything. You don't get it. Well, I don't know if I'm sure I can say this with assurance. I'm positive that none of us suffered as much as Christ suffered. And Christ, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told, couldn't look through to the other side. He was so burdened and so weighed down with our sins. He was in such agony that he cried out to his Father, my God, take this cup from me if it's possible. If there's another way, help me. Help me. Some would say that's doubt. No? It's a human way of saying, I need to hold on tighter. By faith, I believe that there's a way through this. I believe there's a way through it. And even Jesus hung on tight to his Father. In the darkest hour, he had faith in his Father's plan. And he knew that in the end, it would come out okay. And it did. So if you're in a dark time of your life, in your pain and suffering, if your life has been full of heartbreak and difficulty and pain, this life here is only just a small fraction, a small bleep in light of eternity. Hold on. Don't let go. Allow God to carry you through the difficult times in your life and the pain and the suffering in your life. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, if you want to go back to John, in closing, I just want to briefly touch on our passage for today. John chapter 16. I'm sorry, I just turned to the wrong. You know, there's two Johns. There's several Johns. and sometimes when I'm in a hurry. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he's saying, "Now I'm going to him who sent me." Jesus had affirmed over and over and over and over again in his ministry that he was sent by the Father, that he and the Father were one, that they were connected. "Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' because I have said these things. You are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your own good that I'm going away." It's for our own good that Jesus came, died, and went back. And I, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Counselor. In fact, later on it says, it talks about verse 12 and verse 13. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you." He's the Counselor. He's the guide. He will guide you to truth. Some of you say, "Well, I already have the truth, so I'm okay. I'm just waiting for Jesus to come. I got the truth. Got it all figured out." Really? You do? Well, you're way ahead of everybody else then. Because my understanding is that in reality, we will never ever know completely in everything. Oh, that's a hard one, especially collegiates. I remember when I was collegiate, man, I figured I was going to college, I was paying good money, and when I got out, I was going to know it all. Have it all figured out. The teachers were going to give me this infinite wisdom, and I was just going to be the smartest guy out there. And I loved to debate. I loved to argue and discuss things, and it was fun. And it should be that way. But as you get older, you realize that you really don't know a whole lot. And as you get older, that's where wisdom comes in. And you start realizing that God especially is so infinite. He is so... So beyond us, that when he reveals himself to us in his word, or through the Holy Spirit, or through the world around us, that's just a little bleep, just a little bleep in what we can someday know about God. I don't believe we'll ever fully understand everything. If we did, we'd be God. But see, we're going to always be looking, and God's always going to be revealing to us his love. He's always going to be revealing to us who he is. And that's a beautiful thing to know. So for those of you that think you have to know it all, well, I'll let you live a little longer and you'll find out you don't. But the beauty is that we can be alert. We can be alert. We can be wide awake. We can be conscious. We can have our eyes wide open, our spiritual eyesight wide open. We can have our minds in gear. We can be consciously thinking and studying and meditating and praying and seeking to have that relationship, that close relationship that God wants to have with us. Because our God is not a distant God. He is the God that is most high, is also most nigh. He's right here with us. In fact, you know, your God is as close as your brain. That's why it's so important that we have a good understanding of God. Because God speaks to us through our brains, through the senses. And he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a connection that we can't fully comprehend or understand. But I know that all of you, the fact that you're alive, the fact that you're breathing, the fact that you're conscious, the fact that you're aware, you have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. I had somebody tell me yesterday, "Well, you know, I can't tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and my own conscience." Well, okay, so how does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Now, the fact is that some of us have consciences that are overactive sometimes, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but sometimes we become anxious, and our anxiety drives our conscience sometimes, that they overlap a little bit, and so we become paranoid, we become hypersensitive, we become all of these things that keep us up at night, and we count sheep because we can't sleep because we're afraid. Remember what I said about fear? What does the Bible say about fear? It says that love casts out fear. So when you're laying there in bed counting sheep and worrying about everything that's happening to you in your life, start counting God's blessings one at a time. We used to have a song that we sang, count your blessings, name them one by one. Start counting your blessings. Let's take a look at a couple of things that God says in regard to that. Take a look at your Bibles real quick. I just want to share a few things with you. In Ephesians, actually, I want to look at the one in Proverbs first. Take a look at Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 20, and chapter 4, verse 20. My sons, and I'll put daughters there, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Pay attention. Don't just lay there, you know, conscious, but sit up and be aware and be alert. Pay attention to my words. Where do you find God's words? Right here. It's even named the Word of God. Isn't that right? Pay attention. Listen. Listen closely. Don't just read the words and then just go do your thing. But listen closely. Pay attention. Read. Comprehend. Kick the brain. Put it in motion. And don't let them out of your sight. Now, if you're going to keep something in sight, that means that you're going to keep it in your mind's eye. When you read God's Word, when you have God revealing Himself to you, keep that in your conscious mind. Don't push it to the subconscious. Keep it in the conscious mind. Keep it in the forefront. Okay? Keep them where? Within your heart. Within your heart. And why should we do that? Verse 22. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Psychologists will tell you that I've heard different statistics, but anywhere from 70 to 80% of people that end up in a hospital with a physical ailment, it started with something, either stress or anxiety or something. It started here and eventually progresses. Because when your mind is in unrest, as I explained to you before about how when the brain is under stress or fear or anxiety, it floods with all kinds of chemicals, and those chemicals can make the brain swell. They've proven that by taking CAT scans and showing the difference. A mind that's under stress and anxiety looks different than a mind that's at peace and at rest. Okay? And what happens is when that happens, it begins to affect us physically. Proven fact. All right? Proven fact. 1 Corinthians, Joshua, of all places, listen to this. Here's some advice from Joshua. Do you all remember who Joshua is? I remember, whenever I think of certain names, I think of songs. Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, Jericho. Remember that song we sang in junior camp? Okay, so Joshua was a mighty man of God. He was one who served under Moses as they came out of Egypt. And he was a man who was powerful in the power of God. So Joshua 1 verse 8 very clearly says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Do you want to have a prosperous life? Immediately you're thinking about, you know, I can win $1 million in the lotto or whatever. No, that doesn't measure prosperity. We're talking about prosperous in the Lord. We're talking about being prosperous as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We're talking about being witness to God's kingdom. But it says, do not let it depart from your mouth. Meditate. You know, and there's people. I was talking to another pastor this week about this. We had lunch together because we share a common read off the same page in a way. And over the years, we get together. And, you know, there is this thing going around about meditation and how meditation, you know, is evil and it's destructive and Christians shouldn't meditate and all that stuff. Let's make it clear what kind of meditation we're talking about. Here Joshua was talking about meditating on God's Word, on the Lord. God's promises. The kind of meditation that's dangerous and deceptive and is not good for us is meditation where they tell you to clear your mind completely of everything and to empty your mind. And that's leading you into a state of mental, almost like a sleep in a way, almost like a comatose, where then people can suggest things and insert them into your mind through all kinds of manipulative ways. That's Eastern meditation. That's dangerous meditation. The kind of meditation we're talking about here is to sit quietly and to come into the presence of God and allow the Word of God to speak to you. And to meditate on His promises. Meditate on God's mighty power in His ways. And as you meditate on that, invite the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. You don't have to do it just in church. Go do it on the couch in your living room, on the side of your bed, or where in your car, wherever you can meditate and clearly think. Can't do that in front of the television, sorry. You know, Jesus even said, a man cannot serve two masters. And I'll tell you, when you want to talk to God, you need to make sure you clear the way. Okay? Those things that block the way, those things that stand in the way, those things that crowd our minds, that we need to empty, we need to clear our minds of those things that are bombarding us every day. Those thoughts that cause stress and anxiety, and think on the Lord. And think on His promises, and thank Him, and praise Him, and worship Him. And so, the God's Word is something that we need to absorb into our lives. And as we absorb it into our lives, into our hearts, it becomes a way of living. And we live according to God's Word, the principles of God's Word. And our lives, as a result of that, of being in the presence of God, of stepping into the light, and realizing that God is ever present, that He wants to be with us, that He's always with us. He said very clearly to His disciples, I go away so that the Holy Spirit might come back. And He goes on to say to that same group of disciples before He ascended in heaven, I will never leave you or forsake you. There are some people today that try to tell us that there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit is going to leave us. Wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Holy Spirit will leave us, His children, His people. He loves us. He wants to be present. He is never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. He will always be there. He is our God. I'm looking forward to that wonderful day when I can stand in the very presence of God and worship Him. Isn't that going to be beautiful? Isn't that be wonderful? I can hardly wait. Every day I pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. I can hardly wait.